for this worship service. They are also gathered in small groups. There are small groups in the home or small groups at the sports bar. They gather together for the same common goal, to check out what is happening on the field. I'm going to get to your part in a minute. I'm just teaching you a little football right now. All of their efforts, all of their attention, all of their focus, all of their concentration is on what's happening between those two goalposts. This is Sunday. So this is the day of worship. And there are some big church houses that's been built for what I call these worship services. You say, why would I call it a worship service? That is because people are not discouraged or disheartened. They go through these great inconveniences for the extended period of time to cheer on that which they hold in high value. Today, I want to talk to you about your worship and your destiny, that your worship will play a key role in your clarity, your clarifying, your understanding, experience, God's purpose, calling, or destiny in your life. Worship is the recognition of God for who He is, for what He has done, and for what you are trusting Him to do. Simply put, worship is our response to God's presence. Verse 2 says, that's the beginning of verse 2. And this is also important too. First verse told you they were at church. Now verse 2, just a few little lines in verse 2 says, while they were ministering to the Lord. That's a phrase that means worship. While they were worshiping the Lord. While they were ministering to the Lord. Now I know you heard me, but I want to know if you heard me. They are going to discover their destiny, but they are going to discover it, and watch this, while they were ministering to the Lord. Now, I am repeating that again, because most people come to church for the Lord to minister to them. Most people come to church to hear what God has to say to them, what God is going to do for them, how God is going to bless them. But they will not discover their destiny by the ministry of God to them, but by their ministry to God. God is the audience, and we are merely the performers. When you go to a restaurant, how many of you have ever been to a restaurant? When you go to a restaurant, the waiter or waitress ministers to you. They seat you. They want to know what would you like to drink. They give you the menu. They ask, do you have any questions? They serve you the food. The tip becomes your response to their ministry to you. And if the ministry is well, that will affect your tip. If the ministry is poorly done, that will affect their tip, whether they have any tip or not. Because you are responding to their ministry to you. So my question is, as you came to the restaurant today to meet with a living God, did you come to find out what He can do and will do for you before you have ever done anything for Him? Before He's ever gotten your praise, before He's ever gotten your prayers, before He's ever gotten your celebration, before He's ever gotten your commitment, are you just looking for your blessing? See, that is where the script has been flipped. In far too many religious environments, the church has become a place for God to minister to people, relate to people, or not that concerned about ministering to God. It's saying in our nation, God bless America, when America doesn't want to bless God. We leave you out, God, but we want our blessing. Notice, it was while they were ministering to the Lord. Keep that in mind. They were at church, and they were ministering to the Lord. We're going to get to what's happening in a little bit for the response of God's presence. So you have to picture it this way, that before you enter the building, God is sitting there waiting on your arrival, seeing where you're going to be seated there. And if you leave here having not ministered to God, then you leave here having not worshiped. Because worship is not merely having the Lord minister to you. I'm getting back to football in a little bit. Now, there are event Christians. These are Christians who show up for the show. They want the event. They want to hear the choir sing. They want to hear the praise team sing. They want to hear the preacher preach. They want to see what's going on. They show up for the event, and they will come to the event this Sunday and show up for a new event next Sunday. It's sort of like the fans at the game. They watch the game. They go to the game this Sunday. Don't care about sports until a new game next Sunday. So they are there for the event. The problem is, you are an event Christian. You are here for the show, the Sunday event. That means that there is a 7-day gap between worship. There is a 7-day gap between events. And if there is a 7-day gap between events, you only get what the event offers. Worship was never meant to be an event where there is a week gap. Most people today probably going to have a pretty good Sunday afternoon dinner. Something usually happens on Sunday. You have a big meal. Just like when I was coming up, stay with my grandmother. Every Sunday we would have a big meal. She would fry up this platter of chicken that we didn't get because she invited the preacher. We couldn't even sit at the table until the preacher ate. When the preacher got up, there was nothing left. So I really realized those big dinners on Sunday. But do you expect that big meal to last all week? If not, you would die. We have Christians who eat God on Sunday, starve all week long, and wonder why they are malnourished, even though they go to church, because they are event worshipers, like sports fans, events. But then there's a serious fan. They're not just about the event. Now, they would be at the event, but it's more than just an event to them. In the average football game, you know there are only about 17 minutes of contact. So an event fan, if he's just an event fan, is going to be sitting there for 3 hours for a 1-hour game to see 17 minutes of action. But a serious fan, one who really wants to do this thing right, is going to leave for church 2 hours before the service began because they have to fight the traffic. But they are willing to fight the inconvenience of the traffic because they decided their team is worthy of that inconvenience. When they get there to their parking spot at the sports church, they are going to have to walk a long way from the place where they parked to where their seats would be in the sanctuary. And got to walk a long way whether it's raining or sunny. But that will not matter to them because they will have decided that this team is worthy of the inconvenience of both the traffic and the travel and the walk. They will then sit there for 3 hours and not leave early. Nor would they say that the service is going on too long, because they want to catch all the service has to offer, because they know that it's like if they leave early, and that 1 minute left, they may miss something big that may be happening on the field. When they leave, it's going to take them 2 hours to get home after a long walk back to their car. So now worship on Sunday has taken 7 hours. Let me tell you about these sport fans, church people. That is 7 hours they have decided that this is worthy of my worship. When they get home after going through a 7 hour worship experience, they're going to go home. You know what they're going to do? Turn on ESPN and the NFL Network to review what they just saw. So they're going to meditate on the sermon, review the sermon, and the high points of the service on Monday, because they are serious worshipers. They are going to get in a small group at work and have a small group meeting around the water cooler to discuss the high points of the worship service that day. Then they will pick up the newspaper to read on Monday about what they just saw on Sunday that they reviewed Sunday night, coming from the same service. Then beginning Tuesday, they're going to start looking at the sermon of how it's going to be next week. Who is going to preach the sermon? What the conflict is going on to be like. Now they are discussing the upcoming sermon before the service even ever shows up, because they are not there just for the event. They have made this service a lifestyle, and it carries them every week, all season long. Now, you will get that much word to somebody who wins today and loses tomorrow. Somebody who is up now and today and down tomorrow. If you are willing to go through that much inconvenience for something that does not do a thing for your daily life, explain to me how the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods can't get a minute of your time and only good for a weekly event. See, the problem today is Jesus has fans, not worshipers. He has folks who love the event, who will show up for the show, who want to benefit of the gathering, but not necessarily the ministry to the Lord. It says, while they were there in church, while they were there, they were ministering to the Lord. Ministry to the Lord is responding to his presence with your whole heart, responding to all that he is. So often we are praising the Lord, we're singing songs, and you are silent, that means you are not a worshiper. When you are praising and you have nothing to say, you are not a worshiper. But legitimate emotions is my response to who he is. And if you and I take God seriously, we can't be quiet that long, because we understand who he is, what he has done, and what we are needing him to do. But Pastor, I can't figure God out, what God has done. Well, have a good answer for you. That means is you need him, you need to do something for him, so you still have a reason to worship. Worship is my response to who he is. And it's amazing to hear people complain about something that has nothing to do with their well-being or their lives, but they want to be blessed. They want heaven to work. It says they ministered to the Lord. Worship is so critical, particularly in your destiny. Worship takes you into another reality. Worship is God's means for you to enter the spiritual realm. You enter his realm through worship. That's why we talk so much in word about praise. That's why we talk so much about worship. That's why we like for people. We can't tell you or make you get up and worship. Worship comes from the heart. I wouldn't say that we would ever get everybody with this group to worship like we think they should worship. But hopefully, from this point on, you will listen and learn a new thing about worship, that you will come in and be glad to worship the Lord. Worship is when you enter into his presence. Those who worship, worship not merely as an event. We are ministering to the Lord. It says, while they were ministering to the Lord, something happened. Notice it says, the Holy Spirit said, while they were worshiping, while they were God-focused, while they were had God as their center, while they were praising God, while they were praying to God, while they were acknowledging God, while they were celebrating God, while they were making a big deal about God, and the Holy Spirit spoke. If worship is only an event, you will miss the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity, whose specific job it is to make God real to you. The job of the Holy Spirit is to give life. I didn't put this on it, but it's just a little short. I tell you this. It's found in 2 Corinthians 3 and 6. It says, it's to bring life, God's life, and make it a reality to you. He, too, turns to still pictures. I mean, this is how good God is. He turns a still picture into a motion picture. He is to take the truth of God and make it real in your experience on a personal level. One of the major problems today in our destiny is we don't hear the Holy Spirit talking. It says, the Holy Spirit said, the Holy Spirit speaks, and he speaks personally. He says, the Holy Spirit says, set apart Barnabas and Saul. So it was not just a general people he was talking about. He said, I got two men, I know their names, and this is what I want you to tell them. This is what I want you to do. Your destiny is tied to whether you are hearing the voice, but you only get to hear his voice if you are ministering to the Lord. For while they were ministering to the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, so the job of the Holy Spirit is to make God a reality in your life. He is your navigation center person. Let me explain something. Many people are satisfied to hear the Bible preach, or they study, or go to Bible college, and they study, and they learn the doctrine without hearing a personal word. You can learn the Bible and not be changed by it. You can be a Bible scholar and make no difference in your life, because the relationship with the Holy Spirit is not there. And the Holy Spirit's full-time job is to lift the truth of God off the page and place it in your heart. Amen. That's the Bible says God might write his law on your heart to make it real to you. Had another section here, but I didn't want to talk about football too much, but I'm relating fans to church fans, to the church. How long have I been speaking? I've been speaking too long. Okay. You heard it. They gave me free rein. I'm going to teach you something about football first. Okay? I looked this up. In football, there is a rule book. But this rule book comes down from the league office, and it establishes the rules by which every football game is to be played, by the rules or standards for every team, for every player throughout the whole league. There is one rule book that covers all games, all teams, and all players. The Bible is God's rule book, and it is the standard by which every Christian, all Christians, are to base their decisions on. When the referees have to make a decision on the football field, they do it based on the rule book. Sometimes you see them getting in a little circle and having a little discussion in light of what just happened on the field. What does the rule book say? That's what they're saying. Because their decisions must be based on the rule book. And the rule book is standard for everybody. But while the league has a rule book, every team has their own playbook. Now, the playbook has other specific plays, and team is going to run in light of the battle on the field that they're facing that week. The playbook changes every week based on who they're playing. They come up with the plays they want to light of the teams they play. They want to be enlightened. They want to know something about. They study that. The rule book never change. The standards across the league, but the play book, it shifts. It changes. Watch this. Not only does the playbook shift for the game, the playbook shifts within the team, within the game. Because if certain things happen, they have to change their approach. If their passing game is not doing so well, they have to go back to the playbook. And maybe our running game can help clear up the passing game. So there's a man sitting high who is looking over the whole field. He called an offensive coordinator. That's what he's called. Am I right? Offensive coordinator sits high, looking down, calling the plays on the field. Let's check with my football pros. So he is looking over the whole field. He called an offensive coordinator. That's what he's called. He is looking over the whole field to check what's going on. And when he sees something happening, he diverts from what they had planned to do with the playbook. He speaks, and the speaker comes into the helmet of the quarterback. And he whispers in his ear what the change of the play is going to be. He will adjust the playbook to the scenario without messing with the rule book. The Bible is God's rule book. The Holy Spirit gives you your play. He gives you the plays that you are supposed to run for that consistent rule, for that play, or for that rule, for that day. But if there's no relationship between the quarterback and the man feeding him the play, then he may don't have a relationship with him, but if you hold to the rule book, he's okay. Play may not come out to be much, but as long as he's not deviating from the rule book, the game book, the playbook, he can, if you want to. But he can't tell what's going on because he is on ground level. So if he has no relationship with the coordinator, the one that's looking over the field and telling him what plays to make, and he doesn't follow his direction, he just messed up. Unless you are in tune with the Holy Spirit so that he can speak and change things, your plans to do this today, but he says, no, don't do that today. We'll try something else today. I want you to go this way today. And see, we are worshiping him. So by worshiping him, the Holy Spirit speaks. After we minister to the Lord, the Holy Spirit is speaking. So I can hear the still small voice. I have a situation here. It's not working out for me this way. But see, when you're worshiping God in the midst of your situation, he sits high, he looks low, he can navigate you any way he wants you to do. He said, I know the safest way out. So he speaks to you in a small, still voice, and you follow that direction. Why? Because I have a good relationship with the Holy Spirit. If you are not used to hearing his voice, that is because there is no relationship with the Holy Spirit. But often, you would need to hear his voice. You would need to hear his voice daily. So coming here on Sunday mornings, worshiping and praising, you hear the Spirit of the Lord speak. But what are you going to do the rest of the week? See, if ministering to the Lord lets you hear his voice, and you need to hear his voice every day for the plays he may call for that day, that means that you have to minister to the Lord daily. Which means if you only worship on Sundays, the only day you get to hear his voice. But what are you going to do Monday through Saturday? Monday through Saturdays, you on your own. That's why we can be all spiritual on Sunday and be all messed up on Monday through Saturday. Because we weren't only tuned in for one day, we were only tuned in for that one day, not the whole week. Every believer has a receiver to pick up signals from heaven so you can see a clear picture on earth. And he says, you all have the anointing. If you're hearing from God, he says you have the anointing. But we don't understand how powerful the anointing is. Let me tell you how important, how powerful the anointing is. When your relationship leads you to a relationship of the Holy Spirit, your anointing is so powerful that he goes on to say, and I'm going to close with this verse. And this came from the NIV version. It's 1 John, 2nd chapter, and, oh, Lord, I think it's verse 27. Yeah, verse 27. So that you don't need any non-Christians, I'm reading from the NIV version, it says, that you don't need any non-Christian to teach you anymore. You don't need the world to help you. You don't need the world to guide you or to govern you. Why? Because you are hearing directly from heaven yourself. How's that one? And as for you, the anointing which you received from him abideth in you, and you need not that anyone teach you, but as his anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it taught you, you abide in him. So I'm asking you today, why would you come to church on Sunday and minister to the Lord? Because you need something you want him to do for you. You're not doing it for that purpose. But first, he wants to see what you're giving him. See, giving you things, giving you money, houses, and land, that means nothing to God. Because you know he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He can kill a calf and supply you whatever you need. But I'm trying to tell you, what he wants us to do is not just to be selfish. Come to church and says, I want God to do this. I'm having trouble right now. Lord, will you help me do this? He says, no, that's not the way it works. You come praising, worshiping me. Just like that restaurant, just like that waiter, just like that waitress come to serve you. You want him to serve you. They serve him. That's what we have to do to the Lord. Serve him what's due him. Give him with a whole heart what he's capable of, what he says give him. He says, I'm a jealous God. And a God, a father like that, man, you know, I think about a lot of times with my father. When my father was passed when I was young. But he was so nice, so good. Give us what he could give us. He was always there. I was the oldest one, just the two young, so I was really right off. Didn't know that he was going to pass so young, but that's something else. But I didn't want, even in school, he helped me with my homework, helped me with spelling. He did all of that, and he worked two jobs. I didn't want to mess up and not even get a bad grade in school because I didn't want him to feel bad for me. I didn't want him to not that I had a fear. I had a fear because I didn't want to upset him or get him out of sorts with me. God has everything that we could ever need, ever possibly want. So all he asks you to do is to worship and to praise him. He don't care what you need because he knows what you need. You don't even have to ask. Just worship and praise him. And he sits high. He looks low. He know where you're going. He know what you need. Matter of fact, he put that need in you so you can worship and praise him. That's what it's all about, fans. That's what it's all about, saints. God loves each and every one of us. He wants to give us so much of himself. And he wants to give even more. You know, what if I thought I had an example, but I better not give it. But anyway, God is good and he's worthy to be praised. Heavenly Father, right now in the precious name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord,